Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Good to see you all here. Glad that you're spending your Easter with us this morning. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. While you're doing that, I want to repeat something that Lynn said earlier. If you are visiting with us this morning, it's perfectly okay if you want to kind of fly under the radar and don't really want to register with us. We understand that sometimes people want to do that. But if you would like for us to know you were here, we would certainly like to know that you were here. And the blue card that Lynn showed you earlier is in the seat in front of you. Would love for you to fill that out and leave it with us. You can just leave it in your chair there. It's fine. But glad that you are here with us. It blesses us that you are with us. Matthew 28. Now, this is one of the accounts of the Easter Sunday resurrection. All of the four Gospels have an accounting now, and there's some different details, and I want to kind of a side note, each one of the Gospels was written by a different person to a different audience for a different purpose, and so you'll see some differences in the different accounts of that Easter morning, who was there, who got there first, and what they saw and what was told to them and so forth. But the one thing that is consistent in all of the gospel accounts of the resurrection is the tomb was empty. In all of the accounts, the tomb was empty. We're going to read the account from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, I said in the early service, did you know that, to my knowledge, I've never heard of it in the history of the world besides this event, there's never been guards placed in front of a grave or a tomb to keep the dead person in. Kind of an unusual situation. But these guards were there to ensure that Jesus didn't go anywhere, because he had said he was going to rise on the third day. And so these guards became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." He didn't say he was kind of wounded and in bad shape. He was crucified. And as you've heard me say before, the Romans were good at this instrument of death called crucifixion. They didn't take anybody down off the cross alive. He was dead. He was in the tomb. We know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. Now that's when I would have passed out right there. There wouldn't have been no more of the story. I would have died right there on the spot. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Who do you worship? You worship God, don't you? So by their worship, they are basically saying that Jesus is God. He has proven he is God. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, once again, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven," and we know this is the Great Commission, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," what do you do when you see "therefore"? You go back and look why it's "therefore." The reason he's saying go and make disciples, he's saying, "I have all authority in heaven and earth, and I've proven it by the empty tomb, and you're my disciples. Therefore, if you have my power and I am commissioning you to go, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you most of the time?
Always.
Oh, it says always there, doesn't it? I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We're inviting the exact same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus, that has resurrection power. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to set the tone for this scripture. These disciples, there's 11 of them now because Judas has killed himself for his shame of what he had done, how he had betrayed Christ. So there's 11 disciples now. And when they came, when the soldiers came in the garden, and Jesus had been telling them what was going to happen, that they were going to go to Jerusalem and that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of the authorities, and he was going to be unjustly convicted, and he was going to be beaten and whipped, and he was going to be nailed to a cross, and he was going to die, and on the third day he was going to be raised. So he had been telling them this, but nonetheless, when they came and the guards came and they took Jesus from the garden, they scattered like frightened little children, frightened little sheep. They scattered. And so you can imagine, here they thought that this man was the Messiah. I mean, they had seen him walk on water. They had seen him cure people with leprosy. They had seen him bring people back from the dead. They had seen him heal the lame that had been lame all of their life, and on and on and on. They had seen the miraculous things he had done, and then they saw him nailed to a cross, and they saw the spear go in the side, and they saw him taken down from the cross, dead, lifeless, and placed in a tomb. You can imagine the fear and discouragement and despair that followed those next couple of days. So the crucifixion happened on Friday. So you can imagine the rest of Friday and Saturday and moving into this Sunday morning. You can imagine that there was this despair, and the disciples were just fearful. We thought he was the one. Okay, so we pick it up there. Something transformed these scared, frightened disciples into men of God, and you'll find out more about this later, that actually went to their death proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is risen. What was it that changed? The empty tomb. They saw it. The scripture tells us that Jesus didn't just come back and make a brief appearance. It says that he came back and he spent 40 days appearing in public. And it said that all the disciples saw him, and all the believers, and over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Christ. I would say that's fairly transforming, don't you think? As I've done funerals, I've never had a funeral where the person that we're doing the funeral for has come back to life. I've personally never had one of those. So this was a rather extraordinary event. Now, I was told the service earlier that I've given this some thought, and the resurrection, we have one of three reactions to the resurrection. Either we don't believe it, we just think it's a bunch of baloney, or we think it might have happened, but it doesn't change anything. I mean, we're just going about our business. There's a complacency to us. Or it radically transforms our lives. Yes. Now, if there's a fourth option, please let me know that after the service what that is, and I'll add it to my list. But those are the three options that I'm aware of that how we can react to the resurrection. Either you don't believe it, or you believe it and you're just, okay, so I got things to do. Or it radically transforms your life. Something happened to those disciples that Easter morning, and it was an empty tomb. I don't know if I'm the only one that watches the news and reads the newspaper, but it just seems to me that our world is getting more chaotic every day. I mean, I turn on the news, and it's like who got shot, you know, what group of students got shot yesterday, and who got stabbed, and what, you know, terrorist act happened, and what country was invaded, and what happened to, you know, how many more people are unemployed, and on and on and on. Who's fussing in Washington? I mean, it's just like chaos in our world. Did you know that Easter renders all of those fears powerless? If we are in the third category, if we are in that third category that where the empty tomb has really transformed us, if we believe it and it's really made an impact in our life, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he laid in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third morning, just like he said, it was empty. If we really believe that and it's really changed us, it changes everything. It renders our fears powerless. Easter replaces despair with hope and peace. The sermon today, I'm almost through with it. I want to tell you the title. It's don't even think I'm almost through. Lynn took some of my time, but it ain't close yet. Risen, just as he said. Risen, just as he said. And I was telling the early service that phrase, just, you know how sometimes you'll read a scripture, you know, 1,000 times, and then something just jumps out at you? That phrase, just as he said, has been for weeks leading up to this day, as I've been prayerfully thinking through what I'm going to present today, that passage, that little phrase, just as he said. Did you know that God is good for his promises? Did you know God's never lied to you? God is not a liar. If he says it, he does it. Jesus said, you know, he had been foretold centuries before Jesus came in the form of a little baby. He had been foretold by the prophets for centuries that he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, where he was going to be born, how he was going to lead his life, things he was going to do, the miracles he was going to perform, how he was going to die, and that he would be raised from the dead. All of those things were prophesied centuries before Christ ever walked the earth. Things that he couldn't have duplicated even if he had wanted to. He's risen just as he said. Now I want to stop here for just a second and just a little footnote. Next week I'm going to start a sermon series, a 4-week sermon series on heaven. If you want to know more about heaven, if you what the Bible says about heaven, many of us went to the movie Heaven is for Real. It's a good movie. But we're going to really explore what God's Word says about heaven, what we can bank on, what we know and what we don't know, what's still a mystery to us. So that will be starting next week. If you're visiting our church this morning or hadn't been in a while, I hope you'll come back and be a part of that. Okay, this morning I'm going to walk through this scripture, and we're going to look at three truths proclaimed by the resurrection of Jesus. Three truths proclaimed by the resurrection of Jesus. The first thing is, the resurrection means we can overcome our fears. No matter what we face, and I'm telling you, if you live very long in this world, you're going to face some stuff. Many of you, as I look around the room, many of you already have faced some really tough stuff. And Jesus, see, once again, his promises, he didn't say, hey, come follow me and life is going to be easy. He never said that. In fact, he said just the opposite. In this world, you will have trouble. See, because this world is, people wonder why, you know, tragedies happen and why little children get cancer and all of these horrible things. Why do these things happen? Because we live in a broken world. This isn't our home, church. It's broken. And sin is what has broken it. And yet, whatever comes our way, we don't have to fear because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. The angels, as the angel speaking to the women, the first thing out of the angel's mouth to the women was, don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but they're coming there to anoint the body of Jesus, and they find him gone, and this angel, it looked like lightning. It was so bright, and they see this. I mean, if that one doesn't get me when I see Jesus later, that one will get me. The first word out of the angel's mouth was, "Don't be afraid." I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here. He told you he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. What day is it? It's the third day. And he's risen. And then a little bit later in verse 10, Jesus meets up with them. And the first thing out of his mouth, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers what's happened. This is what, and I've kind of put this in my own words. This is not scripture, but it's my own words. I think through the resurrection, Jesus is in effect saying this. I have the power over life and death. And I have the power over any challenge you face. No act of terror can separate you from my love. No health or financial problem can separate you from my presence. No divorce, no failed business, no sin, no tragedy can separate you from my mercy. The resurrection tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. If he can conquer death, he can conquer anything in our own lives. And so I hope you hear this morning that we don't have to be fearful. Now, this past Friday night, we had our Good Friday service. And I promise you, I don't know who any of these folks were. I can't attach a name to one single one. But one of the things that we did as we came through for communion, we had a cross up here, and I'd given everybody a red ribbon, and I'd asked them to write a word on this ribbon, something that was keeping them from the closeness with Christ that they would like to have and Christ would like for them to have. Just some word that's symbolic of that. And as I was pulling them and cleaning the cross off after the service, again, there was no name, so I don't know who anybody was one way or the other. But as I was pulling them off, I saw several of the word fear. Fear. Well, I want to tell you, if that's the place you're at in your life, you don't have to be fearful. Because Jesus has overcome the one obstacle that none of us could ever overcome. That's sin and death. He has overcome it. And so we don't have to be fearful. Whatever comes our way, we don't have to be fearful. The second thing, the resurrection means we have a mission. We have a mission. Now, this reminds me of a little story I heard. Now, this is about a little 10-year-old boy and his 5-year-old brother. Now, I had a big brother, and this wasn't us, although it sounds vaguely familiar, but it's not us. But there's a little 10-year-old boy, the big brother, and he's playing baseball with some buddies, and they swing and they foul. And this did happen. I busted many windows in my day, but he busted a window in the house. And they're playing baseball, and little brother's back watching, and he sees what's going on, and so big brother doesn't want to get in trouble. He doesn't want mom and dad to know he's broken the window, so he begins attempts to bribe little brother. And he says to his little brother, hey, I will buy you some candy if you will not tell mom and dad that I broke the window. And the little brother said, I don't want any candy. And so he ups it a notch and he says, I tell you what, I'll do your chores all week if you won't tell mom and dad that I broke the window. And the little brother thought a minute and he said, I don't want you to do my chores. And so he stepped it up to the atomic level, if you will. And he said, I'll buy you a new baseball glove if you won't tell mom and dad. Now it's serious bribery here now. And the little brother really thought about this one and he said, I don't want a baseball glove. And finally the big brother was exasperated and he said, well then what do you want? He said, I want to tell. We need to have the passion of the little brother to tell about Jesus. Nothing could stand in our way. In verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. That's the angel that he has risen. So there's immediately, as soon as Jesus rises from the dead, as soon as the very first witnesses of this event, what's the very first thing? He says, don't be afraid. Now go tell somebody what you've seen. Go tell somebody about this risen Christ, that he's not in the tomb any longer. And then Jesus, what does he say? Don't be afraid. Now go tell my brothers what you've seen. Tell them that I will meet up with them later, that they will see me in Galilee. Just as Jesus and the angel gave these faithful women a message to tell. Y'all hear this from me all the time if you're part of our church. You hear it after every sermon, don't you? Go tell somebody. That's because it's the message of Easter. As soon as they saw an empty tomb, the message to them, go tell someone that the tomb is empty. And see, when Christ has made that impact in our own life, we should not be able to contain ourselves, just like the little brother. I want to tell. The Great Commission, in the last two verses of what I read today, listen to the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So he's saying, the death could not hold me. The grave could not hold me. I've risen, and I have impacted your life, and I've given you my authority. Now go tell somebody. That is the very commission of Christ himself to us. Third thing the resurrection means, we can trust Christ's promises. We can trust. He's trustworthy. He is trustworthy. If he says it, he will do it. Now, sometimes he delays. If you've been here long, you've heard my story. But as I was transitioning from the computer world to ministry about roughly 15 years ago, 14 years ago, things were not happening in the time period that I thought they were supposed to happen. And I remember I told Cheryl I was going for my annual jog. Let that sink in a minute. I really don't even jog annually, but for this particular time I probably did. So I was just so frustrated with God. I was like, I had quit my job because Cheryl and I both, through prayer, just knew that I was supposed to make that transition. And it just kept dragging on and dragging on. All these doors I thought were going to open weren't opening. And I'll be honest with you, I was questioning the third point here. God, can you really be trusted? I will never forget, I was not pastor of this church, but I was running this sidewalk right outside our glass. I was running. It was at night. It was just me and God. And I just started scolding God. Where are you? I trusted you. I've put my family at risk because I trusted you. And he should have just zapped me. But you know, God loves us enough to let us scold him if we need to scold him. He loves us that much. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but in my heart, I just felt like the Lord was telling me at that moment, he said, "I'm breaking you. I'm breaking you. Because I want you to know that you can't count on anything but me. I'm all you got." Now, you got a lot of great family, and you got a lot of great friends, and you got this and you got that, but I'm the only thing that is absolutely 100% trustworthy. And in my time, I will move. It's not time yet. I'm breaking you. And my response to him was, "Don't leave anything undone. Finish the job, because I don't want to do this again." I mean, that's really what I said to him. You can trust Christ's promises. When he says it, he does it. Not always in our time period, but he does it. So I want to just real quickly just hit some, what are the promises of God? And they're so numerous, I could never list them all. But here's just a few of them. Number one is that he loves you. He loves you. He doesn't care what your past is. He doesn't care what baggage you're dragging around behind you. He wants to free you from that baggage. He wants to free you for abundant life, and he loves you. He forgives your sin. That's what the cross was all about. He will never leave you or forsake you. These are promises from God's word. He will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what you face, no matter what comes your way. He promised to send his Holy Spirit to live in us, and he has fulfilled that promise. And we can go back and look at Pentecost. Now, I'll tell you something. I get fired up. I actually hear this sometimes in churches, from pastors that'll say, the Holy Spirit was for the original apostles. Hello. No. That's false. That's false doctrine. the Holy Spirit is for you and I. He promised to send us, not just 11, the Holy Spirit. Do we really think that that's all the Holy Spirit was for, was those 11 guys? No, Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He prayed and he said, I'm not just praying for these 11. I'm praying for those who would come to believe because of them. That's you and I. He promised to send the Holy Spirit to live in us. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, we have knowledge and we have wisdom. We have power. I could preach a long time on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is an awesome thing to live inside of us. He's promised that He is the God of all comfort, that He gives rest for our souls. Have you ever needed rest for your soul? I mean, don't you just sometimes life is overwhelming. And I see it with people, long journeys of illness, just where that's been going on for a long time. And He's the God of all comfort. He gives rest to our souls and He carries our burdens. And I'm telling you, that's good stuff. When we can hand those things over to Him. He's promised us eternal life through Jesus. And eternal life doesn't start someday, somehow, when we die. Eternal life starts when?
Now.
Right now. He wants to walk with us right now. And He also promised He will come again. Does anybody in here besides me believe He'll come again?
Amen.
And I'll tell you, sometimes I'm like, please let it be today. You ever had one of those days? One of those weeks? Please let it be today, Lord. But the problem is with that is there's still people that don't know Him. Probably many of them could be close to you. Some, perhaps even some in this room. That's a selfish prayer for me to say, Jesus, come today. Because I know His heart is for all to know Him. The world that we live in, we can no longer afford to put our trust in ourselves, in our relationships, in our economy, certainly not in our government, in our 401k, in our career, our education, our training, our intellect, even in our country. And I'm not slamming our country. I love our country. I love the United States of America. But man, I'm telling you, I'm glad that's not the only hope I have. Because sometimes we're messed up, even though we're the greatest country in the world.
We still have Texas.
We still have Texas. We can't put our trust in Texas either, brother. We can't put our trust in anyone or anything else but Jesus. As He told me on that little sidewalk 14 years ago, He's all we've got. He's all we've got. In the last sentence of the Great Commission, Jesus says this, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So this week, they call it Holy Week. And it's that week where we celebrate what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And we remember. Through the cross, Christ reconciled us to God. He put us in right relationship with Himself. And the empty tomb validates the authenticity and the power of the cross. You see, they work together. The cross and the empty tomb work together. The cross reconciles us. The empty tomb validates the cross. Easter proved who Jesus is and what He has the power to accomplish. Something changed. I talked a little earlier about those disciples, and they were just like little scared children. They just scattered in fear. But something changed for them that first Easter morning. Something changed for them, and we know from these are not in biblical passages. These are from early historical writings, reliable early historical writings. We learn about these disciples, how their lives ended. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, after suffering being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Barnabas was stoned to death. Matthias, the one chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote about three-fourths of the New Testament, was tortured and then beheaded. John faced persecution in prison, but he died an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. This is your Christian heritage. Something transformed these men from these scared little children to powerful men of God that were willing to die for their faith. And all they had to do the whole time, all they had to do was say, it wasn't true. I deny it all. Something caused them to go to their death proclaiming, no, indeed, Jesus is alive. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. I want to ask you if you'd bow your heads with me just a second. If you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, I want to walk you through a prayer. And I think you're going to find yourself, perhaps, in this prayer somewhere. Some of you are maybe not sure you'd even go to heaven if you died today. You're not sure about your relationship with Christ, your salvation. If that's you, I just ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. Just say this prayer. Jesus, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. If I'm not, I'm asking you to save me today, right now. I'm putting my total trust in you and I want to follow you. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. Help me to grow deeper in my walk with you and understand your love for me more. Still others of you, maybe you know Christ, you have a relationship with him, but maybe you've drifted away from him. Perhaps difficult circumstances, perhaps just time has drifted you away from him. I believe God would say to you, with deep love, I want to draw you back unto me. If that's you, would you pray this prayer in your heart? Jesus, I love you and I'm coming home today. I want to get my life in order and put you first. Pray that you would help me. And still others, some of you have been discouraged, depressed, and as Billy talked about earlier, you're just barely hanging on, just by a thread. The pressure and stress in your life seems overwhelming to you. I believe Jesus would say to you, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your soul. If that's you this morning, would you pray this prayer in your heart? Jesus, I want to give you the problems and worries in my life. Fill me with your hope, your peace, and your power. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me to page 12. tonight that before Jesus went to the cross and before all this happened with the empty tomb and all, he established a meal that we're going to partake of now. If you'll, in the bold print, if you will read with me and I'll read the rest and hear this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you'll pray your own personal prayer of confession of your own sin in silence, please, for just a few moments. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. If you'll skip over to the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread and gave thanks to you and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out and for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you remember it, and drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. The invitation has been made by Christ himself, and we heard that just a moment ago. The invitation is from Christ. If you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior and you repent of your sins, you are welcome to this table. If you do not have to be a member of this church or a member of any church, if you confess Christ and you repent of your sin, you are welcome to this table. If our servers would come forward now. I said, the invitation has been made. If you love Christ and you repent of your sin, you're welcome. There will be these two serving stations here and these two serving stations over here. You'll be given a piece of bread and you dip the bread into the cup and partake in that manner. The center section has the individual cups. You'll be given bread and the individual cup, and there'll be a little basket here for you to place your empty cup in. You're also welcome to not participate today if you don't want to do that. That's okay as well. We hope that you will. But the invitation is made. Come.
Life has been given. He died for our freedom. The third day he rose again. This is Jesus. Come and adore him. Bow down before him. Light of the world, God's only Son. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, our sins are nailed to the cross. Savior, we have a Savior. Sing hallelujah, lift up your voices, worship the risen one. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. Savior. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
His love will reign.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.
This is Jesus.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior. We His love will reign forever. 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 His love will reign.
Glad for grace. Aren't you glad for an empty tomb? As we, yes, that's it. Let's do it. Let's do it. As you leave today, you're going to receive a little booklet. It's our gift to you this Easter, and hope you'll look through that. It's entitled "What on Earth Am I Here For?" It's a Rick Warren book, so hope you'll enjoy that. Also, if you would like for Billy and I, the staff, to pray with you. If you want to stay after the service today, we're going to stay around and see if anybody would like to have some prayer time. So go and just remember that He's not here. He's here. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's risen just as He said. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
This is Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ is risen. Tell all the world that we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, our sins are nailed to the cross. We have a Savior. Have a Savior.
His love.
His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever. His love will reign forever.